thank you, praise team. And thank you, David. It's great to be in Sunday school and to hear David speak here, spend the day with him. And did you hear what he said? Did you hear him say, wow? How many, I looked at Curtis, like he said, wow. I'm known for saying wow. And there you go. Thank you for the encouragement, David. So he will be in the back afterwards, and if you want to talk with him further. And then he'll be heading back to Jacksonville this afternoon. All right, that's the title of my message right there, Attitudes of Gratitude and Contentment. And you've got notes, so if you'd pull out your notes, get your pen out. Open your Bibles. I love to say open your Bibles. David, I'm glad that your parents were looking for a church that taught the Bible. Amen. That's our desire here. David, you're right on that front row. Are you an amening kind of guy? I get that sense from you.
Would you like me to be?
Inappropriate places, okay? And open your Bibles to Philippians 4. We're going to be looking at verses 10 through 16, a little bit longer section today because we've been going just two verses per week over the last 3 weeks looking at Paul's concluding exhortations. And in fact, let's notice those again because we want to gain a sense of context. And so, beginning with verse 4, Paul gives a series of exhortations. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. Two imperatives there. Let your gentle spirit, your kind spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing. And it's an imperative. Isn't that an interesting command? Don't be anxious. Can we be commanded not to be anxious? Is that possible? Yes. But pray with thanksgiving. Let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which passes comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And so we talked about this last Sunday. Joy and peace and kindness or gentleness are the things we want in our lives, aren't they? You just think about that. When it comes to basic attitudes, outlooks, boy, I want to be a person who has joy and has peace and kindness. And the emphasis I have been making, and I'm going to make again now, is that those things are found in a relationship with the living God. There's no shortcut. There are clear answers, but no shortcut. In fact, let me put this back up, and if I can here, and the emphasis in that place, rejoice where? Where? In the Lord always. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. Why? Because the Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but pray with thanksgiving. And what will happen? The peace that comes from God will guard our hearts and our minds. And so those kind of things are found in the context of this greater dynamic of a relationship with the living God. Now in our passage this morning, Paul expresses his gratitude to God and then to those in Philippi for the help they had sent him. When he writes this letter, where is he at? He's imprisoned in Rome, and through Epaphroditus, they send some financial help. And in our verses today, he's going to talk about contentment. And where do you think contentment is found? We've already been talking about it. Contentment is found in our relationship with the living God. And so that connection is going to continue on. Where is joy found? Where is peace found? Where is this gentle spirit? Where is contentment found? Contentment is found in a relationship with the living God. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. And that's in the context of talking about contentment. Now this final section, really, of Philippians, there'll be a few verses at the end, his salutation, but this final section is really a section on thanksgiving. And it's seen as one of the more important emphases in the book. But here we are, we're at the end of the book, and maybe by leaving this to the end, Paul is bringing that emphasis. Okay, as I wrap things up, I want to thank you for the assistance you have been to me while I'm imprisoned, as you provided for my needs. So you have a sense, a general sense of context. It's important to have that, isn't it? So let's read our verses and then begin to work our way through them. Paul says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you just lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well, O Philippian church, to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, this would be on his second missionary journey, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my many needs. This passage doesn't break down necessarily as neatly as I like some to break down, but there are two basic dynamics that Paul is going to deal with. One is gratitude. We'll talk about that first. Gratitude. And then contentment. Gratitude and then contentment. Story out of Reader's Digest a number of years ago. There was this Jewish man in Hungary. And he went to his rabbi and he complained. He said, life is unbearable. There are 9 of us living in one room. What can I do? And the rabbi answered, he said, take your goat into the room with you. The man was incredulous, but the rabbi insisted, do as I say and come back in a week. And so a week later, this man came back to his rabbi. He was more distraught than before. And he said, we can't stand it. That goat is filthy. We can't stand it. And the rabbi said to him, well, go home, let the goat out and come back in a week. And so a week later, this gentleman comes back to his rabbi, and he's all excited. He's radiant. He said, life is beautiful. We enjoy every minute of it now that there's no goat, only the 9 of us. It's a matter of perspective. A matter of perspective. And my desire this morning would help us gain perspective on this idea, first of all, gratitude, and then contentment. It's a matter of perspective. And Paul will help us gain that. So let's first of all talk about gratitude. Gratitude. Paul says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. And from there, and verses 11 through 13, he's going to go on and talk about contentment, almost parenthetically. And then he picks up in verse 14 and says, nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. It's almost as if he's saying, good job, guys. But in those verses, Paul expresses his gratitude in two directions. Number one, Godward. And number two, manward. And so, first of all, Godward, what does Paul say as he starts out? Verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Paul rejoiced in the Lord for the concern and the provision of those in Philippi as they met his need. But he starts out saying what? I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. James 1, verses 16 and 17, James says, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In a primary and ultimate sense, every good and perfect gift is from above. That's important to realize. In a primary and fundamental sense, every good and perfect gift is from above. I will pray with people, usually before surgery or after surgery, and I'll thank God for doctors and nurses. Oh, heavy emphasis on nurses because Diana's a nurse, right? And for medical facilities and hospitals. But then I will add that we know that ultimately our lives are in God's hands, right? Ultimately, our lives are in God's hand. God is the great physician. And for Paul, ultimately, he rejoiced in the Lord greatly for his provision through the church in Philippi. But the direction, first of all, is towards God. And I think that is important. I'm not just splitting hairs here because circumstances change. People come in and out of our lives, and they may even fail us in their commitments. But in the Lord, we are, as the old hymn goes, anchored to a rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. Right? Amen? Ultimately, that's who we express our gratitude. The gift may come through some individual or some church, but ultimately we're giving praise to God for the provision in our lives. But Paul also here expresses his gratitude for those in Philippi. Notice again verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. And then verse 14, nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You've done well. Good job. It's almost as if he's saying that, isn't it? You've done well. Good job, church in Philippi. Paul was grateful for those in the church in Philippi. And the fact that they had revived their concern for him. And he writes, does he not, now at last, or as I have to say, once again, over all this time, you have revived your concern for me. Revived is a horticultural term. It was used of a plant that would flower again, or of trees that would bring forth leaves again in the spring. And so you've revived your concern. You're expressing your concern again. And then Paul adds, notice it, he says, indeed you were concerned before, but you simply lacked opportunity. And so as he's expressing this concern, Paul doesn't want them to think that he's questioning their concern as he says, now at last, as if, hey, it's about time you finally came through for me. He doesn't want them to think that way. And so he says, indeed, you were concerned before, but you just lacked opportunity. The issue for those in Philippi was that of opportunity. Maybe they weren't aware of Paul's whereabouts. Right? You think about that. It's not as if, hey, let's call Paul on his cell phone. We'll get some quick update on where he's at and how he's doing. No, they may not have been aware of where he was at or how he was doing, so they didn't know of things. And so now, as evidently as they're aware of things, they lay hold of that opportunity. So in other words, there was this ongoing concern and love they had for him. In fact, he makes that clear in verses 15 and 16. Notice verse 15. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, when did he preach the gospel for the first time in Philippi? On his second missionary journey, correct? He says, after I left Macedonia, that's the province, the Roman province that Philippi is in, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, that was the next city he went to, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. And so in verses 15 and 16, Paul is rehearsing the concern on the part of the church in Philippi, is he not? In fact, here's a map of his second missionary journey, and here's Philippi. And he speaks of the Thessalonians. He speaks of when he went to Thessalonica, those in the church in Philippi cared for his needs more than once. And then even when he left the province of Macedonia and went down into Achaia and to Athens and Corinth, they continued to care for him. And so that's the idea. You've had this concern, and they had seen it in the beginning, and it was an ongoing concern. And as they were aware of opportunity to help, they stepped in. Oh, for friends like that, huh? Gone and forgotten. Not the church in Philippi. It speaks very well of them, doesn't it? And Paul says, I'm grateful to God. Ultimately, my provision comes from Him. I rejoice in Him. But I sure am appreciative for you also. How God used you. How you allowed God to work through you. Gratitude. Gratitude is an important attitude for us to have. He's going to talk about contentment. Contentment, Paul is going to say, I learned contentment. And I think gratitude is something we need to learn in our culture today. We really do. But Paul talks about gratitude towards God and gratitude towards those in the church in Philippi. And I have spent a lot of time over the past several months talking about our gratitude towards God. Right? 1 Thessalonians 5, and thanksgiving, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in all things give thanks, be grateful. And then when we're in Philippians 3, 1, or Philippians 4, 5, rejoice in the Lord always. So I brought that emphasis. We need to rejoice in the Lord. We need to express our gratitude towards Him. But it doesn't end there. We need to express our gratitude towards the people in our lives, especially those God uses to meet our needs. Can I hear an amen? Yeah. The story's told. This is a humorous story about a man. This doesn't start out sounding so humorous, but the guy's dying. And he's on his deathbed, and he's upstairs, and he doesn't have long to live, and he smells chocolate chip cookies bacon in the kitchen. And he's thinking, have I died and gone to heaven? Chocolate chip cookies are my favorite cookie. Or is this some final expression of love on the part of my wife? He's not sure, and so he musters the energy he has, some of the remaining energy, and he makes his way down the stairs and down the steps, and he comes into the kitchen, and sure enough, there are chocolate chip cookies on the counter. Freshly baked, dozens of them. And he stumbles to grab one of the cookies, and all of a sudden, swat! His wife hits him with a spatula. And says, stay out of those. They're for the funeral. Yeah. It's true, though, isn't it? Sadly, we wait till the funeral to say the things we should be saying all along, or doing the things we should be doing all along. Then it's as if, hey, I'll make up for lost time, and I'll try to do all this now. That is a real mistake. That is a real mistake. We need to develop, I think we need to learn this attitude of gratitude, because sadly today we live in a culture with a consumer mindset, and we act as if we're owed everything, we deserve it our way, we have our rights, and all of that collectively leads up almost to this idea, it robs us of our gratitude because we think we're owed it all. We have no sense of appreciation. That is so sad. I'm wanting to step on our toes this morning by saying that. Because we're in this culture, we're immersed in this culture, and we just kind of expect it. And what happens is if we don't get it, we'll express our discontent. But how about just this gratitude towards people as they serve us with our many needs? This is an important one. And it's learned. And I think our children learn it from us. So in your notes, I have a place for you to very practically act on this, and I have a space there where you can list three people and commit this morning to say, I will somehow this week or in the next week or so express my gratitude to these three people. Is that not a good assignment? And if you can't come up with three people, I don't know what world you live in. Yeah, I really don't. if we can't come up with three people that we can look at and say, you know what, this person has been serving me in this way, and I'm just going to take the thank you note, and that's why the thank you note is in your bulletin. Boy, am I making this easy. And I think it's probably one of the best ways to express thankfulness and gratitude with a note. You can call. I think that's good. The further along you go down this line, you can send an email. It's not quite as good. You can text, and that's kind of, you know, all right, say thank you, but it doesn't do the same as with a note, does it? Because we just don't tend to send these things anymore. Or maybe a note with a gift card in it. Wow, that's going over the top, isn't it? Wow. Gratitude. We see it, don't we? Paul expressing the gratitude towards God and towards the church in Thessalonica. And then tucked away in that, he talks about contentment. Contentment. Notice verse 11. Not that I speak from want. All right, you've helped me, but not that I speak from a want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am in. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. And what is his secret to contentment? What is it? It's right there, verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And so Paul learned to be content in all circumstances. Content. Autarkes. Chuck Swindoll says this about it, and I don't believe this is in your notes, and it may be worth writing down, just a simple statement. What is contentment? What's being at peace in Christ's sufficiency? Being at peace in Christ's sufficiency. That's probably about the simplest definition you can be given. And in fact, he's just really pointing us to verse 13, isn't he? I can do all things through him who strengthens me. John MacArthur quotes the Puritan Jeremiah Burroughs on this idea of contentment and says, Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. And I've alluded this to already, but Paul says what? I have learned to be content. Contentment doesn't come naturally. And in fact, in the culture we live in, we are schooled and taught to be discontent. Are we not? Would you not agree with me in that assessment of our culture? They're constantly fueling discontentment. And so we need to learn contentment. And when we get saved, it isn't automatically we get zapped. The light comes on when we get saved. It's to the glory of who Jesus is. But we have to learn contentment. And let me ask you a question that's not a trick question. Where do we learn to have contentment? How do we learn to have contentment? Verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So if you want to learn how to be content, it gets back to developing your relationship with Jesus Christ. That's where contentment comes from. That's what Paul is telling us. That is very significant. And then Paul adds, he says, in whatever circumstances. And he lists a variety of circumstances, doesn't he? Up and down kinds of circumstances, good and bad. He says, I've learned to be content in humble means, or with prosperity, or going hungry, or being filled, or suffering need, or having abundance. And the truth is, so often we hitch our contentment on our circumstances, don't we? Oh, we hitch our contentment on our circumstances, and our circumstances go up and down, and so we go up and down with our contentment. But Paul here is saying, hey, I've learned the secret. You don't want to live like a yo-yo? You don't want to be up and down like a roller coaster? Well, then hitch your contentment to Jesus Christ. Amen? Yep. That's easier for me to say than for us to live, is it not? And what's the secret? I've been talking about this, but we're going to end this morning talking about this. His secret is, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. I can do all things through my Lord Jesus Christ, through God my Father, those who strengthen me. And let me say that Paul is talking about being content in Christ's sufficiency in good and bad circumstances. The phrase isn't to be jerked out of its context for some naming and claiming mentality. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, so I'm going to become a professional football player. Right? I can do all things. He's going to make me a professional football player. That's not the context. The context is, I can do all things through Christ as I'm in good circumstances or bad circumstances and live for Him. Heidelberg Catechism. Let's do some catechism. The first question is this: what is your only comfort in life and death? And that's really talking about contentment, isn't it? My comfort. What brings contentment? And the writers say this, that I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He's fully paid for all my sins with His precious blood. Set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. You think He has comfort and contentment, the writers? Because I belong to Him, Christ, by His Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him. That is a great statement about comfort and contentment. Worth putting up on the refrigerator kind of statement, isn't it? Yeah. Stephen Cole, in his commentary on this passage, shares this story. Let me just read the most of it. He said, legend has it that a wealthy merchant during Paul's day had heard about the apostle and became so fascinated that he determined he would visit him in Rome. And so when passing through Rome, he got in touch with Timothy and arranged an interview with Paul the prisoner. Stepping inside his cell, the merchant was surprised to find the apostle Paul looking rather old, frail, but he felt at once the strength and the serenity and the magnetism of this man who relied on Christ as his all in all. They talked for some time, and finally the merchant left. And outside the cell, he's talking with Timothy, and he asked him, "What's the secret of this man's power? I've never seen anything like it before." And Timothy replied, "Didn't you guess? Paul was in love. Paul is in love," and with that, this merchant is puzzled, and he says, "In love." And Timothy said, "Yes, Paul is in love with Jesus Christ." And the merchant was even more bewildered, and he said, "Is that all?" And Timothy smiled and replied, "That is everything. That is everything." What's the secret of contentment? Realizing all we have in Jesus Christ. Growing in our understanding of the great I Am. All that He has done for us. That is everything. And when you're be able to answer who is Jesus with the proper dynamics that it deserves, you will become a person of contentment. Because it's in a person. It's not in stuff. And in fact, what happens, we're probably one of the richest nations, if not the richest nation in the world, and yet there's such discontentment in our culture, is there not? You got to have more. If you have a lot, you're afraid you're going to lose it. Okay? It's not in stuff. Contentment isn't there. We think it is. We're told it is. We see people trying to accomplish that. But it's a fool's game. Not in stuff. And we struggle with that all the time. If I can get the latest phone, if I can get the i10, man, Or when I was 15, thinking, boy, when I can drive. Yeah, boy, when I can drive, I'm going to be the coolest, right? It's always when I can do this, or when I can have that, or when I can get the. It's like, no. You'll be running that race the rest of your life, and you'll be running it to your grave. And you may think, no, Pastor Joel, I'm different. Well, try. But hopefully God in his grace will work in our minds and our hearts and reveal the glory of who Jesus is, because when we understand the glory of who Jesus is and he's my Lord and Savior, there is contentment. Larry Crabb in his book, Finding God, tells of being in church when the elder tapped him on his shoulder and he said, you've got a phone call. And so Larry Crabb exited, and it was his dad. And his dad said, Bill has been in an accident. Bill was Larry's older brother. And his wife, Phoebe, just called from the airport. We don't know how bad it is. She's shaken up. Can you go on down there? And so that's the call. Just like you could get a tap on the shoulder here and say, hey, you got a call. And it's like, hey, there's been a bad accident. You need to get down to the hospital right now. And so Larry Crabb makes his way. It was Denver Springs Airport. And there's all this activity. There's been a plane crash. And he asked one of the uniformed airport officials what happened. And he said, Flight 585 has crashed and there are no survivors. Larry Crabb's brother, Bill, was on Flight 585. Wow. And Larry Crabb says later, a couple weeks later, he says, I cried more tears during the next 2 weeks than I have ever had before. And one night I cried out to God, Lord, in this fickle world where you never know when a plane is going to crash or a biopsy is going to be positive, when a husband or wife might leave, when a child might commit suicide, I know you're all that I have. But I don't know you well enough for you to be all that I need. And I've got to know you more than I've ever known you before. That concluding statement is a tremendous statement. Probably one, I would hope, in a sense, we would all make. We'd want to say, Lord Jesus, oh, Heavenly Father, I know you're all that I have. We'd want to profess that faith, wouldn't we? But then we'd probably have to add, but I don't know you well enough for you to be all I need. Sounds like I believe, but help me in my unbelief. Doesn't it? And then he concludes, and I've got to know you more than I've ever known you before. Oh, God, I need you so desperately. And I know you're all that I have. And I know my contentment and hope is going to be found in you. And I believe that and I profess that. But, oh, God, I need to know you better. Amen. So when we talk about this topic of joy, where is joy found? We want joy. Well, it's rejoice where? In the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. We want peace. Where is peace found instead of anxiety? It's found in crying out to God with thanksgiving. And the peace that comes from God will guide our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Where does contentment come from? You can answer this with Paul. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. No matter what circumstances, that's what Paul was saying. No matter what circumstances I find myself in, and I've had highs and I've had lows, but in the midst of it all, really my anchor, my contentment is found in my relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, your word is wonderful. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Father, we thank you, as just as Paul did when you used the church in Philippi to meet the needs in his life. We thank you that you use your word and words penned by the Apostle Paul to address our lives. So we praise you here this morning. We have. And Father, we want contentment in our lives. We do. We desperately want contentment. And people are going in all kinds of directions to find contentment, trying to get stuff or take some pill or some medication or be in some kind of relationship, all for contentment, all for peace. But it's found in you. Peace is a person. Contentment comes out of a relationship with the living God. And we have been blessed. Our eyes have been opened. Our hearts changed. We believe. But help us in our unbelief. Because there's all these voices, Father, that are around us that are crying out to us and saying, you got to have this. You got to do this. Father, help us to hear the voice of your Spirit and your Word in our minds and our hearts. And as your word says, to stir one another unto love and good deeds. Oh, Father, we cry out to you. We thank you that this week we're going to go into the week and these things aren't just going to be forgotten, because the hound of heaven, the Holy Spirit, will continue to work in our lives. You are faithful. We spoke of that this morning. You are faithful to us. We declare that. We declare our love, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.